The New Testament reading is written in Philippians, chapter 4, beginning at verse 4. This can be found on page 1180 in the Church Bible. Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Jesus Christ. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Hear the Gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Matthew.
Glory to you, Lord.
And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. Truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. But whenever you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. This, then, is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. This is the Gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
So as we come to prayer, let's start with a prayer. May the words of my lips and the thoughts of all our hearts be now and always acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So let me start with a story. And it's a story about my daughter, Thursa. They joined the cadet force this year, the combined cadet force over at Wilson's. In fact, it's the cadet force I joined as well, a little over 30 years ago. And other than being a mildly terrifying reminder of how old I'm getting, for them, it's this exciting new experience. But it's an experience that comes with some challenges. And if any of you have ever dealt with kit delivered by the armed forces, you know it's ill-fitting, badly made, and in most cases, an absolute mess. And the first task of any new recruit is to turn that mess, that pile of problems, into a neat and smart uniform. I remember my time in cadets with a great deal of fondness, but I do not, and never did, enjoy turning lots of weirdly shaped bits of material and scuffed boots into something that looks half decent. From that experience, I can tell you, and Thursa is discovering, the absolute worst, the awfulest piece of kit anyone has ever given me is a brand new beret. Because a brand new beret, when you take it out of the box and put it on your head, looks like a pancake. There's no other word for it. It's just this woolly mess that sits on top of your head. Now, over time, and with a lot of dunking in water and shaping, that beret will mould into something that fits your head precisely. And instead of being a pancake, it'll start to look pretty smart. And finally, for the record, Thursa did pass their recruit test, now has a beret with an RAF cap badge, and it looks like a pancake. It might, over time, start to look a little bit more smart. Eventually, they might even do what I have told them to do, which is just have a shower with it on. It's so much easier to mould those blasted things when you're not worried about your head getting wet. Why do I tell that story? Especially when we're starting a series of sermons about the Lord's Prayer. Well, our hope is that in examining this prayer, a prayer that Jesus taught us and his disciples, in examining it, we will learn how to pray better. Because prayer is one of God's main tools for moulding us to be more like him. Now, I've been given the task of looking at one line. Four tiny little words. Our Father in heaven. And you'd think that's a who question. But no, I'm playing around with this. I'm saying it's a why question. Now, I say that because why do I want to pray? Why do we want to pray? Why are there no atheists in foxholes? It's fear. I'll admit it quite happily. I am afraid. I look at the world, I look at tiny little insignificant me in it, and I am pretty scared. I'd like to pretend that my skills and my knowledge, my abilities, my own strength is enough to protect me, to protect my family, to protect my friends. Am I most arrogant? I want to protect all of you and everyone else in the world. To protect you from that fear. But I can't. I am not particularly clever. I'm not at all powerful. And I'm not strong enough to protect myself from the wider world, let alone anyone else. So I'm afraid. But even if I had enough money to buy my way out of trouble, I'd still be afraid because I know that whatever plans I had wouldn't last beyond a few years. Hey, maybe I can become CEO of my firm up in the city. No one can fire me then, right? I'm in charge of everyone. But no. The markets can move. The firm might not be doing well. And there's a board of directors who'll chuck me out the door as soon as they can to find someone better. Okay, so running my own firm, not going to be enough. Right, I'm going to be the benign dictator of here. It's mine now. You can't stop me. I'm having absolute power. And finally, I'm so powerful that I can do what I want. I can impose my will on you. Only, we know what history tells us about that. There aren't a lot of dictators who die peacefully in their beds. And even those who just about manage that spend most of their lives paranoid and fearful about people ripping their power away. I want to pray for the things I think will keep me safe. I want to pray for the things I think will protect me and will protect my family and will protect my friends. I want to pray for health. I want to pray for money. I want to pray for the next promotion or the removal of those people I think will harm me or make those things harder to come by. I want to pray for peace in the world. I want to pray for a solution for climate change because I think those things are threatening me. War threatens me. Climate change threatens me. I want to pray for me. And maybe, just a little bit, for the rest of you. Because mostly, even then, I want to pray for me. Because if you're safe, then maybe you'll look after me. And why I want to pray affects everything about how I pray. Because if I'm only turning to prayer when I'm scared, my prayer life will reflect that fear. How do I pray? It will be a confused, jumbled, hurried reflection of that panic and fear. What am I praying for? I'm praying for the immediate. The thing I think will get me through the next challenge, the next threat. Where do I pray? Almost anywhere, because I need help now. When do I pray? When I think I know that what I want will be a big enough solution to the problem, and that just about then maybe God will bother to listen and help me out. And if I pray from that place of fear, I'm praying from a position of weakness. And the temptation when you're weak is to try and barter, to try and trade for something you need. We can even see that in people we hold up in history. Look at Luther. Luther, the start point for the Protestant Reformation over 500 years ago. Well, 12-ish years before that, he was travelling home from university where he studied to become a lawyer. And he got stuck in a storm. Possibly because he'd just become a lawyer. The storm was so violent that Luther thought that God had sent it to destroy him. And he cried out in prayer these words: "Help me, St. Anne, and I will become a monk." That's Luther bargaining for salvation. So clearly that's fine then, right? I mean, God used that promise by Luther. Luther became a monk and shifted our understanding of Christianity so much that historians argue that Luther has probably done more to shape the last 500 years of European history than anyone else. Surely that's a sign we need to barter with God. We need to offer him something for something. And if I left it there, I'm fairly sure Martin would yank me off. Take me outside and give me a good kicking, because clearly I'm going to say no to that. And to understand why I'm saying no, that's when we look to the who. We need to look at who Jesus tells us to pray to. Because the really amazing answer to why we want to pray, to why we don't need to barter, to why prayer can and should be life-altering, is in who we are praying to. And Jesus tells us this: pray to your Father. We are told to pray, "Our Father in heaven," by Jesus. Think of the implication of those words. Now, throughout the Old Testament, we can see the prayer life of God's people, the Israelites, and their prayers are to the Lord, to Yahweh. So important a name, so powerful a name, that many Jewish people still refuse to write the word God or Yahweh out in full. I had a teacher who would write G_D. They pray to the Lord who rules the heavens and the earth. They acknowledge a God of awesome power, a God who created the universe, a God whose plan for the world is unstoppable and all-powerful. A Lord with the power to wipe out Sodom and Gomorrah, with the authority of life and death, with the power to destroy all life on earth in the flood. The one true God in heaven, in all his awesome might. That is who they pray to. But there are still problems. The very presence of this awesome holiness is dangerous to them. The Lord was too powerful, too good for even his prophets to see in full. Moses could only meet God in the form of a burning bush or hidden in a cloud. Isaiah was terrified of seeing God in his full radiant glory because he knew he would die. The high priest entered the Holy of Holies in the temple once a year with a rope tied around his waist in case just the mere presence of the unseen God was too much for him to bear. The rope there to pull him out if he was struck dead by this power. They prayed to the Lord, but the Lord was still far from them. Now, is that the God we pray to? Is it only to a power we can't comprehend? Is it only to an authority greater than our own? Well, it's a not only, but also. We pray to the Lord in heaven with all power and authority over the world. We do. But through Christ's sacrificial death, through his death for our sins, we are praying to a God we no longer need to bargain with, who we no longer need to sacrifice to, who is now family. Through the grace of Christ, we are praying to our Father in heaven. And to us insignificant people, Jesus says, pray to the power as your Father. Jesus says, pray to the only true power in the universe, but with the intimacy of calling him Dad. To name him as family, it's all that closeness, all the care, and all the love a perfect family can have. Now, that can be hard. My relationship with my own family isn't great. But in this, I see modelled what the family should be. And again, there's always a but, isn't there? Here's another one. If it was as simple as become a Christian and prayer becomes simple, why are we spending several weeks on this? Why is it so hard to pray? Why is it hard to spend time with our God? Well, let's go back to Thursa's new beret. It's not finished yet, and neither are we. We're all still in some stage of the move from a pancake to a smart uniform. A brand new Christian gets the right to be called a child of God. Every single one of us has that right to call God our Father and to be acknowledged as siblings of Christ. As the writer of Hebrews reminds us, but that's not to say it's all done. Every single one of us knows that we are sinners. Every single one of us knows that at some point there are words in the Lord's Prayer that we have failed to mean. To honestly say the Lord's Prayer, to say our Father in heaven, to honestly and fully mean all of that, each and every word that Jesus commands us to say, would be to have finished the race, to have reached the end of the journey of faith. Because in our human frailty, we still struggle. We still have to learn what it is to be like our elder brother, to be like Christ. We need to learn what it means to be a child of the Heavenly Father. We need to grow into the role, to mature into the position. We need to be moulded by the Spirit, to let the example that has been set before us by our elder brother Christ show us the way to know our Father. We need to be trained, we need to be taught, and we need to be discipled. My experience, at least, of why prayer is hard comes down to control. We are fearful of the things we can't control, and we want to yet control them. I know if I spend more time with God, He will change me. That He will mould me. And my lack of trust in that process is what allows doubt and sin into my life. Prayer is hard because sin is easier. But if we remember who we are praying to, if we remember Romans 8, we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him. And I get the feeling that Paul saw similar doubts, similar desires to retain control, similar fears in the church at Philippi. It's one of the privileges of a preacher that we get to force our favourite verses in the Bible on you. And rejoice in the Lord always. I say it again, rejoice, is one of my favourite verses in the Bible. That whole passage, set to some really glorious dancey music by Purcell, is one of the first parts of the Bible I ever memorised. I memorised it because I was singing it. And when I struggle to pray, I turn to these words because I need to be reminded of who God my Father is. I turn to this passage to be reminded that my Lord and Father wants me to pray. Isn't that an amazing thought? It's insane. The awesome, most powerful, most high God, the Lord God Almighty, wants us to talk to Him. Not just about the big things, not just about the major life decisions, not just about wars and famines, but in every situation, in everything, He wants to hear from us. I turn to these words ultimately because they remind me who I pray to. Because we're praying to someone who, as Christians, we know is true, someone we know is noble, who is right, who is pure, who is lovely, admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy. Why do we pray? We pray to learn about the one to whom we are praying. We pray to learn His will, to understand His desires. We pray to acknowledge our needs for Him, to be in control of our lives. Why do we want to study the Lord's Prayer? Because in the richness of Jesus' teaching, we learn of a Father who loves us, and in learning about His love for us, we learn about Him. In listening to Him, we reach out for and receive a peace that makes no sense. It's a peace that transcends all understanding precisely because it will often make no sense. It's the feeling that we can happily give up control, that we can still be anxious about the future, but trust that the future will be working out for our good because who we are praying to loves each and every one of us, flawed and imperfect humans. So where do we go from here? What's the practical outcome of knowing that the Lord, the Almighty One, is someone we can all call Father? And let me start by highlighting some of the resources I've been using to work on today's talk. And unlike most sermons I've done, I've relied hugely on other people. This one, for once, I've mostly relied on the Bible. Look at verses 5-8 of our gospel reading. When you pray, don't be a hypocrite. Don't pray for show, because the only outcome is that transient feeling of superiority. Don't babble on and on. Our Father God already knows what we truly need before we even ask Him for it. No, when you pray, prepare. set aside time and space to do it. Put yourself in the right space, not just physically, but mentally, to speak with our Father. Give yourself time to relax into that conversation. Be ready. Be prepared. Next, look at Paul's approach in the Philippians. His first instinct is to rejoice, to give thanks to God. Now, I don't want to steal too deeply from next week's sermon, but give thanks to God for what he has done for you. If that's hard, because if life's at that point where everything feels awful, give thanks for the ultimate salvation you know is to come. So prepare, rejoice. And after rejoicing, only then does Paul tell us to ask for things, to bring all our fears, to bring anything that makes us anxious to our Father. Why? Because in doing so, we acknowledge the things that are keeping us from God. It's not like we're telling our Father stuff he doesn't already know. It's because in acknowledging what we are afraid of, in digging into those things that make us anxious, that we realize more and more what it is about them that separates us from trusting in God. He wants to name it all, to recognize it all, to acknowledge it all, to take all of those fears and doubts and give them to him. In naming them, we give them substance. We give substance to our anxiety, and we let him take responsibility for it. We let him show us how he plans to work these things for good. So, prepare, rejoice, ask. And finally, when we've got all those things, we need to do the hardest part. We need to be ready to accept that God will start working to change us. When we've given our anxiety to our Father, we need to accept that he is in charge of that problem now, and to yield control. That's so hard to do. But to do it means we have given God that responsibility, and we know that the promise of Romans 8 is true. He will work this for our good. But boy, do we want to control it still. So it's prepare, rejoice, ask, and yield. Elsewhere in the Bible, you'll find prayers everywhere. One of the things I miss most about not singing in choirs anymore is the regular experience of singing through the Psalms. An entire book of prayers. There's almost a psalm for every occasion. And elsewhere in the Bible, in the Old and New Testament, there are prayers to our Father from throughout the life of his people. We have examples of how to pray from throughout all of our history, written down and ready for us to learn from. And finally, the best way to get better at anything is to actually do it. Pray, do something. Like anything in our Christian lives, we get better with practice. The discipline of daily prayer is important, even if it's only 10 minutes. Setting that time apart for you to spend with God is important. Many people do it in conjunction with Bible study, which is another great way to get to know God better. But there are other options. Praying with friends, praying in our home groups, praying in couples or triples. Anything that gets you to pray more helps. One thing that has worked for me in the past has been to ask for someone else to keep watch on me, to hold me accountable when I say I want to pray more, to have someone text me every day going, "Have you done it yet?" That annoying email that you get at the end of every day from your boss going, "Oi, what about?" Something to hold you accountable for your actions, because we are flawed, we are failed human beings, and we will find our best ways to get out of any training. Ask anyone who's trying to prep for a marathon. Now, lastly for today, my prayer for all of us today is that because of who we are praying to, because the mighty God, the Ancient of Days, the Creator, because the one true God with all his authority, all his wisdom, all his power has given us the right to call him Father, I pray that we would all want to know him more and more each day. And that in getting to know him, in learning about him, that we would be changed ever more and ever more to be like his perfect Son. Amen.